That your word says through the Apostle Paul's prayer that we may know how high and how deep and how long and how wide is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, there is no place that is better in all of creation than in your presence. For there your love is, there your peace is, there your joy is, there your goodness is, there the fullness of your glory in increasing measure is. Father, we want all that we can have of your presence. We declare that there is nothing in all of creation like your love. And so satisfy us with your love so that we would run to nothing else, that you would be the desire of our heart. Father, set a fire deep within us that cannot be quenched, that cannot be put out. Father, we want more of you. Father, as we would look into your word now, would you speak to us and lead us into a closer walk with Jesus? As the children would go to children's church, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and lead them into a closer walk with Jesus. Father, may the truth that we examine this morning, may it lead us to encounter with Christ, and may it transform us to be like him. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus, whose love was displayed on the cross, we pray. Amen. Amen. This time, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. And for everyone else, I would invite you to open a Bible if you have a hard copy or you have a tablet or a phone app that has a Bible app on it to the book of Mark. We're going to be looking at several different passages this morning. I want to give a launch off point in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. We spent a couple weeks talking about the authority of Scripture, talking about developing a love for Scripture, and today we started a month-long series on following Christ, what it means to be a disciple, and to be true followers of Jesus. Today, we want to talk about the invitation that Jesus gives to us to come and follow me. Mark chapter 1, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Mark's account of Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. I invite you to follow along as I would read God's word aloud. It says, after John, and this is John the Baptist who prepared the way for Jesus by baptizing and turning the hearts of people back to God. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's right in your midst. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Amazing that a simple invitation would have such power that these men would leave their life behind to come and follow Jesus. You know, there are those people who are the all-in kind of people. They're the really radical ones. They're the ones that make you feel a little nervous and a little uncomfortable at times. When I think of all-in people, one of the people I think of was a guy by the name of Sean that I went to college with at NIAC, and he was on the baseball team, which I was on the baseball team, and there were a number of classes that I had with him, and Sean was one of those guys that, you know, many of the players and many of the students in the class would go to the teacher or would go to the coach and would say, what do I have to do to get a playing spot? Or what do I have to do to get an A? And then they would say, okay, if that's what I got to do, then that's what I'm going to do. But they weren't going to go any farther than that. They were just going to go to, tell me what I got to do, and that's about as far as I'm going to go. But Sean was not one of those guys. He was one of those guys that when the coach said run, he would run until literally he would throw up. When the coach said, go lift, It wasn't, here's the lifting program. He was going to lift until every single muscle in his body hurt beyond compare. When the coach said, go have batting practice in the batting cage, Sean wasn't going to just hit and just have 100 swings because that's what the coach said. He would swing until calluses would form and blood in those calluses would come out. He hit that much from the bat. In school, it was not just do this homework assignment or read this. He would read the homework assignment, and then he would see those things of a book that was referenced in that homework assignment, and he'd say, boy, I want to find out more about that. And so in addition, he'd go find that book, and he'd read that book. And it wasn't just, hey, make sure you're familiar with these Greek terms. He memorized, and he had them all the way down into the nth degree. He was a guy that went all out, farther than what was necessary. And he's the kind of guy that either inspired you or made you feel really, really, really not good about yourself. But you know, when it comes to faith in Christ, there are many who want to know the simple question, what must I do to get to heaven? And Jesus lays it out at the beginning of Mark chapter 1, verse 14. When he calls and proclaims the good news, repent. In other words, leave the direction that you're going. Turn from your ways. Believe the good news instead. The good news of the kingdom, that Jesus has come. That he is the Son of God. That through his perfect life lived, through his death on the old rugged cross, taking our sin and our shame and everything that separates us from God. And by his death and resurrection, by believing in Christ alone, through faith alone, we are saved. It's the good news of the kingdom. And that is what leads you into relationship and gives you eternal life in Christ. And while that is the greatest news we could ever hear, there are many who have believed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have said, if I'm going to heaven, and that's about where it ends. Friends, we need more Sean's who say, Jesus, what else? Who are willing to not just say, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is my Savior. But Jesus, I want to follow you. Who hear the invitation that was given to James and John and Peter and those guys and Matthew and the 12 disciples to come, follow me. See, all of us have the invitation to not just be a believer in Jesus, but to be a follower of Jesus. And over these next weeks, and specifically today, I want to lay out just what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We'll talk more in depth in the 3 weeks to come. But today, I want to give you an overview today of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus when we're saying, and Jesus gives us that call, come follow me. What does it look like? So that we can make the decision, because all of us have to answer the call. The question will be, will we answer yes or no? Sermon notes are in your bulletin. You can follow along. The fill-ins will be on the screen as they usually are. I want to begin by giving you just a little bit of historical background. So we could get the first one up there. I want us to begin by just understanding a little bit of the historical context. Many times, and this is one of the things that we'll learn in the How to Study the Bible seminar on August the 17th, is that a lot of times we seek to understand the scripture through our present day lens. And in order to fully understand the Bible, we need to understand what it was saying then so we can interpret what does it mean for us today. If we just try to interpret it based on today's life, we need to understand the historical context and the background of what's going on. So let me give you a little historical context of what's going on in Jesus' day as he is giving this invitation, come follow me. There was in that day, first century Judaism, what was called the rabbinical system. And the rabbinical just simply means the system of the rabbis, the teachers. In the rabbinical system of the day, all Jews would go to what was called synagogue school. And they would memorize the Torah, which was the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So every single one of you, if you were a good Jewish boy or girl, you would have, by the time you got to be 12 years of age, actually 13 years of age, you would have memorized the entirety of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's pretty intense, right? Every Jewish boy and girl would do this. But there were those who, after going through synagogue school, they were the exceptional ones, the ones who had this knack for being able to memorize. It came easy. They were the learned ones. They were the ones who intellectually things just clicked with them. They would go farther while everyone else would go and learn a trade. And so you have these guys that are mentioned, Peter, Simon Peter and Andrew. You have James and John. What was their trade? Fishermen. And so while the best of the best went on to the next level, which was called Midrash school, these guys, with the majority of the culture, majority of the children their age, would have gone off. The girls would have gone to mom, and they would have learned how to be a homemaker, how to be able to care for the family, how to cook and clean and all those kinds of things. And the boys, they would get with their dads. And if their dad wasn't present, it was an uncle or a grandfather, and they would learn a trade. And so the trade for these guys that they were in the family of was fishermen. So Simon Peter and Andrew and John and these guys, they were not the best of the best. But the best of the best would go to Midrash school, and they would memorize the rest of the Old Testament. And they would sit in the presence of rabbis, older adult, learned men who were followers of the Torah, followers of the law, and they would listen to them debating what the different ways to apply the text of the Old Testament would be. And they would listen to these men, and they would find one that they would hear, and they'd say, boy, I really like him. I like the way he talks about things. I like the way he explains things. I can buy that. I don't know if I really buy this person over here and his interpretation of that verse. But this guy over here, I like the way he teaches. I like the way he believes. I like the way he lives. I want to be like Rabbi so-and-so. And so they would go to Rabbi so-and-so after going through Midrash school, and they would say, sir, I want to be a follower of yours. And when they are saying that, they're saying, I want to become just like you. I want to understand how you came to all the conclusions that you came to about the law of God. I want to understand how you apply it and why. I want to understand how you eat your food and why. They would go so far as they would seek to understand how they slept at night, how they went to the bathroom, how they changed their clothes, how they cleaned themselves, all of those things. Literally, they were going to do and be a learner of every detail of the rabbi's life. And it's in this day and age, in this rabbinical system, that Jesus goes and comes to these guys and does a radical thing. He doesn't wait for them to come to him and say, can we follow you? He comes to these everyday, normal people who are doing fishing for a living, and he tells them, leave your nets, come follow me. Instead of being a fisher of fish, you're going to be a fisher of men. Come, learn from me, come be like me, and I'm going to change your profession. No longer are you going to fish for a living, you're going to fish for people. And amazingly, these four guys and eight others left everything to come and to follow Jesus. The process was extremely relational, as the learner with the rabbi would spend every moment of every day. This was Jesus' operation with them as well. The goal of discipleship, we're going to talk about discipleship over these next weeks. The goal of discipleship is not to get more information. The goal of discipleship is to become like Jesus. And so to become like Jesus, I want you all to hear this. Jesus is calling every single one of you, come, follow me. It's the invitation. What does this involve? It involves a couple things. First, if we're going to accept the call of discipleship, it'll be in two main areas, and I'll kind of describe a little bit, break down what those main areas look like. The first area of discipleship is to be spiritually formed. To be spiritually formed. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, be up on the screen, it says this. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Galatia. He's saying, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." The Apostle Paul he's laboring, he's been teaching, he's left, he's now fighting for them to believe the truth of the gospel because they believe some other stuff. But now he is focusing, he's saying, "My dear children," when he's talking about children, not his biological children, they're his spiritual children. He has led them to Jesus, and he is saying, it doesn't just end with me leading you to Jesus. It ends with you being formed in the image and the likeness of Jesus. That literally Jesus is formed in you. His presence is formed in you. What does this look like? Break it down into three areas. To be conformed, first, to Christ's likeness. Being spiritually conformed has to do with being conformed to Christ's likeness. I invite you to turn to the book of Romans. You're going to flip around a little bit today. So if you're in Mark, flip back a little ways. Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, which is one of those verses that many, many, many people will quote. You may have a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or a coffee mug with Romans 8:28. See if you've heard this one before. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." How many have heard Romans 8:28? "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love him and been called according to his purpose." Anybody have a coffee mug or a bumper sticker with that on there? Just curious. I was really hoping somebody would. A lot of times we end right there. This is one of those verses that we pull out when life is really hard, right? And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love them. You may have had somebody well-meaning, when you're going through a dark time, come to you and just be like, "Just hang in there because all things work together for good." Well, that's not the context that everything's going to work out and be perfect. The context is, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." What's his purpose for us? Verse 29 is the answer. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have repented and you believe the good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the purpose for your life is that you would be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And God will use all circumstances, good and bad, to form Christ in you. This is the purpose. See, discipleship is not simply a Bible study to do or a class to attend. It's a process of being transformed from the inside out. It's not behavior modification. It's not a new moral code to adopt. Rather, it's a change of your nature, the substance of who you are, in which your old self from before Christ is transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. Where when people see you, they say, "Boy, there's something different about you." When people see you, they're like, "You resemble Jesus." In the way you handle circumstances, in the way you love people. Leah shared this morning about loving those harder people. When people see Leah loving harder people, they're not seeing Leah love hard people. They're seeing the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus in her loving hard to love people. Because Jesus loved hard to love people, didn't he? It's the image of Christ. It's the character and the nature of Christ being formed in us more and more. And every bit of truth must lead us to a place where we are conformed more. We are supernaturally conformed and changed into the image and likeness of Jesus. Second, being spiritually formed comes as a result of being transformed in our thinking. If you flip maybe a page or two back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." One of the huge means by which God will accomplish the transforming you and conforming you into the image and likeness of God is through the study of Scripture to allow for your thinking to change. I.e., as he talks about and says, your mind to be renewed. One older teacher of mine once said that we, and you probably have heard it, probably was not unique to him, that you and I have a lot of stinking thinking. Have you heard that? We have a lot of stinking thinking. We have a lot of thinking that just is not good. The ways we think, through our experiences, through our growing up, through the brokenness of this world, a lot of our thinking is warped. It's wrong. And so in order to be conformed in the image and likeness of God, our thinking has to be changed. Our mind has to be renewed. Some of those areas will be in how you view yourself and your identity. Your identity will have to change, and Scripture will change your thinking from many, many ways to an identity that is based and rooted in Christ. For instance, if something bad happens to you, somebody hurts you, somebody takes advantage of you, somebody abuses you, the old way of thinking would say, I am a victim. If you are in Christ, you are not a victim. Because in Christ, you are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer. You may be victimized, but your identity is no longer, I am a victim. Many people will build their identity around what they do. Guys, we're like this a lot. When somebody comes up to you and they say, so what do you do for a living? That's like the number one guy question, right? What do you do for a living? Well, I do such and such. Why? Because men build their identity on what they do. Which is why so many men have midlife crises when they aren't able to do as much as they first were able to. When you define yourself around what you do, when that no longer happens anymore, now you're like, who am I? For a man, their identity is not built on what they do. Identity is built on who they are in Jesus. Identity has nothing to do about how much money we have or don't have. Identity has nothing to do on the hobbies that we do. Identity does not revolve at all around our status or our sexuality. Our identity is rooted in Jesus, and our thinking will be renewed when we come to Christ and he changes our identity. Our values will change. No longer will we want to get back at our enemies, but we will love our enemies. Our kingdom values will change, and our actions will change as a result from wickedness to righteousness. Last week, I asked you to consider a challenge, Psalm 119 challenge. Just by a show of hands, for those who are here, how many did the Psalm 119 challenge of read Psalm 119 in a week? All right, hey, let's give a round of applause for that, because that was the weakest, most pitiful round of applause I have ever heard in my life. All right, if you did the Psalm 119 challenge, raise your hand. All right, let's give a round of applause for all those who did Psalm 119. All right, hey, there we go. Good. It's all right. And if you didn't do the Psalm 119 challenge this week, here was the challenge. Read through Psalm 119 in a week by taking there are 22 stanzas. First day, 3 stanzas. Second day, 3 stanzas. Third day, 3 stanzas. Fourth day, do 4. It's hump day. And then 3 and 3 and 3 will get you through in a week. So that you can read all 176 verses, 22 stanzas in a week to read it, to meditate on it, and to apply it to your life. And I've been so blessed. There have been several people who have come up to me and said, hey, I took the Psalm 119 challenge and I read the whole thing. And man, thank you, because that was really good to read God's word and to have it change me. That's why we read scripture, to allow it to transform our thinking, to change us. So let me encourage you. Continue to read scripture. Don't let it stop after reading Psalm 119. One last way in which we accept the call to discipleship by being spiritually formed, and that is that we are empowered by the Spirit. If you're in Romans, just turn a few more pages to the back. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. The Apostle Paul is the writer again, and he talks about living according to two ways. One is according to the flesh. And in the flesh, it's characterized by things like verses 19 through 21 of sexual immorality, of impurity and debauchery, of idolatry and witchcraft, of hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambitions and dissensions and factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the ways of the flesh. But there's another way of living, and that's by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified that old sinful nature with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Which one sounds better to you? Flesh or Spirit? Spirit. But let me tell you, you cannot do those things on your own. Those are the results of the Holy Spirit at work. Being conformed to the Christ likeness, being transformed in the way that you're thinking. This is not about me trying to pull my bootstraps up and read more and study more and stop doing this and do this and do that. It is a submission to the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, we fully believe that coming to Christ and being filled with the Spirit are two separate events. They may happen from some people almost simultaneously, but they are two separate things. And friends, if you're lacking power in your life, spiritual power, may I suggest that you seek the Lord and ask, Lord, will you fill me with your Spirit? When I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, I just didn't come to God and say, fill me with your Spirit, all right, I'm out. It was the result of months of prayer and seeking and hungering and waiting on God before I was definitively and I knew I was filled with the Spirit. And I had a love for people I never had before. I had a victory over sin that I never had before. I had power in ministry that I never had before. I'd pray for people and see things happen in people's lives. Not because it was me, it was because the Spirit of God is so filled. And so friends, we need to be people who are filled with the Spirit. Transformation happens. We are spiritually formed into Christ's likeness and transformed in thinking. If you're trying to do this on your own power, you're going to get frustrated. And if you accomplish anything, you're just going to start pounding your chest in pride saying, look how great I am. It's a work of the Spirit in our lives as he manifests the presence of Jesus and makes you more like him. Go after him. Be empowered by the Spirit to accomplish it. Accept the call to discipleship. Be spiritually formed. The second aspect of being, of accepting that call to come follow me, is to be missionally engaged. Wrap up with these two. See, if you're formed for spiritual formation, if Christ is formed in you more and more, if your thinking is renewed, you're transformed through scripture, if you're filled with the Spirit and you're just like, yay, all right, I got it. and it doesn't have any outflow, if there's no place where you're allowing God to use you, it's just about you. There's a reason all of this happens, and it's to be missionally engaged so that first you can reach lost people. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, it's his mission. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is in the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, who was a sinner, a tax collector, the people everybody hated and looked down upon. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." And all the religious people got mad at him and said, "How dare you go and hang out with sinners and tax collectors?" And Jesus said, "Listen, it's my mission. I came to seek and to save lost people." Friends, coming and following Jesus is not just about having Christ formed in us and being empowered by the Spirit so that we have our God thing. It's intended to flow out where we join him in seeing lost people come to Christ. It's said, latest statistic I believe is that 4% of Christians will ever lead another person to Christ. Think about that. There aren't 100 people in here today, which means that somewhere around 2 or 3 of you here will have ever led another person to Jesus. Now, that's not a condemnation. It's just a fact. But man, that's not how Jesus intended his church to be. Disciples are people who are being formed by Christ and are so being transformed by him that they say, "You got to meet Jesus." The first thing that Philip, the brother of Andrew, did when he found Jesus, he said, "Come on, guys, you got to come see him. I found him. You got to come meet Jesus." Friends, we got to be people who are introducing people to Christ. I would love for 100% of us to say, "I led somebody to Jesus." That's what we're here for. It's the mission. It's the mission that we've been given. It's the mission of Jesus, and it's our mission for those who follow Christ. Come follow me, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Be missionally engaged. Be about reaching people for Christ. Somebody led you to Jesus. Now it's your turn to lead somebody else. There's nothing that will bring more excitement to a church than lost people being found. May we be about his mission. Missionally engaged to reach lost people, but there's also another aspect to being missionally engaged, and that's committing to other believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it says this: "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ," literally his body, it's not about organizational church, it's about people, part of his body, the body of Christ being built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, there's this thing called traveling evangelists and stuff. You know, Billy Graham was, the evangelist. You know, and there is an absolute, he had a tremendous ministry, and there was an absolute role for him going and being evangelistic and being an evangelist. But when you read this passage is not about Billy Graham being an evangelist. It's about those with the gift of evangelism training everybody to become evangelists. It's not about one apostle leading the way. It's about the apostle leading and teaching everyone, let's go take the hill. It's not about the prophet just being the one who delivers the word of God. It's about the prophet investing in the people of God so that we all can use the gifts of prophecy, allowing the Spirit to do it. The pastors and teachers have the role to shepherd, but we're all about being able to care for one another. We all have a role in teaching one another, don't we? See, those five aspects, those five gifts, those five offices are not because there's just five people doing that in a church. It's because those are teaching everybody else how to do it so that we're all raised up to maturity and faith. If you're waiting for me to do all the work of the ministry, I'm sorry, I'm going to fail you. It's not about me doing it. It's about me helping all of us do it. Being missionally engaged as a follower means you're committed to a local body of believers who's saying, let's go do this together. Let's be the body of Christ together. Figure out who I am in Christ and go do it. And it also means we need to make sure we're meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward loving good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The latest statistic is that a regular church attender, guess how many times a month they go to church to be a regular church attender? Two. Today, that's what's considered a regular church attender by church statisticians to figure out, you know, how the health of the church is. If you go two times a month, you're like, wow, that person goes to church a lot. This isn't about just attending church. This is about being together as the church. Friends, we got to be committed to one another. Part of missional engagement is using your gifts to bless others. And the only way you can bless others is to be committed to one another. Let me just say one last thing and then we'll wrap up. For many people, the church, there have been some bad experiences with the church. And one of the easiest things to do, there are days when you just want to be like, and I'm out of here. Can I encourage you just to, you know, that whole thing, be the change you want to see? If you're fed up with the way church goes, let's be the change you want to see. It takes a small group. And God can do amazing things with that. So let's stay committed to one another as we're stay committed to Him engaging in the mission of God. Be missionally engaged, reaching lost people and committing each other to the body of Christ. The story was told of a young woman who wanted to go to college. And as she filled out that college application, there was that one question in it. It made her heart sink. And the question was, are you a leader? And this young lady she was self-aware, and she realized that she wasn't her place. She was just not naturally a leader. People weren't like, I'll go wherever you go kind of thing. She just realized that's not who she was. And so she knew and really felt like what they wanted to see on that college application was, yes, I am a leader. She decided to hold to her integrity, even though it meant she probably wasn't going to get in the school, and she wrote, no, I'm not a leader. A couple weeks later, she gets a letter back from the school, and she's opening it up, preparing to see that she was not accepted. And as she opened it up, to her surprise, it said, congratulations, we have accepted you. Because it seems that in our college, we will be having 1,452 new leaders in our school this year, and we figured that all those leaders would need one person to follow them. So welcome. See, when it comes to following Jesus, this is a whole other sermon for a whole other time, the best leaders are the followers of Him. And so Jesus isn't looking for leaders first. He's looking for followers who He can form and shape and conform into His image and His likeness and His character, who be people who are so full of His Spirit and who people look at and say, that person reminds me of Jesus. And people who are missionally engaged and desiring to see lost people found and are using their gifts and abilities, staying committed to the body of Christ and investing themselves in each other, sharing life together. He's looking for people who will follow Him, allowing Christ formed in them and missionally engaged. Friends, we've got two great opportunities on August 17th. May I encourage you, come learn how to study the Bible so that you can grow in your study and be shaped and formed. And then stick around and just love on people, invite people, bless people. We want to see lost people found. Amen. August 17th is a great application day. Come on out. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus together. Amen. And pray for us. Father,